Thanks. Good morning, everyone. Okay, well, it's a real honour to stand here this morning and bring you the Word of God. I've been asked to continue our series on Jesus and women that we've been looking at. And I just wanted to share before we get into today's portion of the Bible, just that so far, personally, I've learned through this series two really important things about Jesus. The first thing, I think, is that we've seen through all the messages that we've had on Sundays that Jesus really treats all mankind equally, doesn't he? He treats women and men, blacks and whites, whatever your race, your age, your gender, he treats people equally. And that's really stood out to me in all the messages and just how much he empowers women and spoke to them with such compassion and, affirmed them for who they were, his creations, just as equal as anybody else. That's really stood out to me in every single message that we've had. So I just wanted to reiterate that. And the second thing is that Jesus uses encounters where he's talking and interacting with women to teach us a deeper message about Christianity and about our faith and how we can be as believers. In every encounter with a woman in the Bible, there is something that we can learn and take away. And it's really built me up hearing these preaches. So I hope that today is just as good for you, because we're going to delve into another portion of the Bible where there's Jesus interacting and speaking with a woman and teaching us through that experience. So Pete is very kindly going to read the portion of scripture. It is the woman who is caught in adultery. She's a married woman. She's been caught in bed with another man. And this is what it says in the Bible.
Yeah, so this is in John chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." That was one night. Verse 2, "Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down. And he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us. To stone such a woman. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'"
Thank you, Pete. Okay, so I've broken my message this morning into three points taken from this portion of scripture. So the first point is that Jesus says to the Pharisees when they bring the woman, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." So this is Jesus' response. When they bring this woman to him, they've found her doing wrong. They're living under the old law. They believe they know what's right and wrong, and they've brought the woman to Jesus. And really, I think you'll agree with me, they bring her with the attitude that they want to mock her and shame her. They really want to hang this woman out in public before Jesus. They want to see what he's going to do and how he's going to react to what she's done. Because they believe they know the law and the punishment that she deserves. And so they're challenging him. They want to see him do something about it. But what I love, right at the beginning of this encounter of Jesus and this woman, is that actually what Jesus does is he turns it completely around on them, and he says, "Well, are any of you without sin? You know, are any of us without sin? I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We know that the only one in the world that is without sin is Jesus." And he really challenges them that they are also not leading a blameless life in the same way that this woman has been. And I just love this shift here of how he shifts it onto them. And, it's really, should you cast a stone when actually we all do things wrong all the time, don't we? Every day we're trying. All of us are. We've committed our lives to Jesus. But, you know, similar to the woman, we stumble and we get caught up in all different types of sin. It's inevitable. We live in a fallen world. Now, some commentators have suggested that actually in this portion of the Bible, when they are talking to Jesus, and when Jesus turns around and writes in the sand, it's suggested, it's kind of speculated, it's not fact, but that perhaps what Jesus was doing was writing the names of the Pharisees, the men that were talking, and writing their names, and then writing some of their sins in the ground, because it actually says then they walked away. They're kind of convicted themselves, aren't they? They walk away, they turn away, they realize, actually, I do wrong all the time as well. Should I really have brought this woman to Jesus to shame her when I'm just as guilty of sin as she is? And yeah, they get convicted and they walk away. And I find it really interesting that it says the older ones went first. You know, life's difficult, isn't it? It's full of stumbling blocks. And the more time we're on earth, the more opportunities we've got to slip into sin and make mistakes and do things wrong. And yeah, so the oldest walk away first. They start to realize perhaps they've done the wrong thing, bringing Jesus before the woman in this way, in this kind of brutal way, isn't it? Really embarrassing, really public, real mockery. And Scripture tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, doesn't it? You know, we're all, like I said at the beginning, we're all equal creations of God, but we all make mistakes. And thankfully, God's grace is there for us to cover that. This portion of this encounter really reminded me that actually, I'm sure you'll agree, we live in a society where this kind of scenarios like this is sadly the case, aren't they? Where, you know, if someone's done something wrong, we're often quick to judge and get on their back and call them up for it. I'm a primary school teacher, and I feel like this is 99% of my life. After every playtime, I have the scenarios that go something like this. She pushed me, he hit me, what are you going to do about it, miss? And, you know, a lot of the time, they're finding out right from wrong because they're children, but they also, if they're honest, they just want to get each other in trouble a little bit, and they want to see, you know, who's goody two-shoes today because they're told I'm the naughty kid. And I think sometimes, if we're honest, we live like that, don't we? And I was talking to Liz yesterday, and she made an excellent point that often, sometimes we're quick to expose things in other people that perhaps maybe we're a bit jealous of. Maybe if someone's got to something before us, you know, we can't accept that, and we're looking for faults, usually in our peers, and that's something to be aware of as well. Also at school this week, we were going through newspapers, my colleagues and I, because we're teaching newspaper reports to our class this week in literacy. And I'm just going to have a drink, excuse me. Does anyone else's mouth get really dry when they speak? It's you guys and Ofsted that scare me the most. But I persevere. Yeah, so in literacy this week at school, we're going to be teaching the children about newspapers. And I was sat with my colleagues going through some newspapers. I wanted to find suitable articles that the children could look at and they could learn from. They could see what the features of the newspaper are so they could write their own. And I was completely struck by the fact that most of our newspapers are slanderous. They are condemning of people, often of the bad things they've done wrong, you know. And it just struck me, the people writing these reports aren't pure, they're probably not blameless, but there's this real attitude of, maybe they're a bit famous, let's expose them, let's write about the bad things that they've done and bring it to light. And I just want to challenge us today that, you know, I think as Christians, that's not how we're supposed to help others deal with their sin. It's not the kind of attitude that we are supposed to have with each other. You know, rather, if someone you know is stumbling with sin, if you want to help a friend, let's help them actually tackle it and not expose it publicly that they're embarrassed and put off by church. But let's stand with each other and pray and support each other. Let's do life groups like we do fantastically at this church. Let's hold our friend's hand and take them to the church leader to talk about something that perhaps they need help with, perhaps they're struggling with or doing wrong. You know, let's not cast the first lot and be the ones that judge. Because in this passage we've seen, Jesus calls the Pharisees up on their behaviour. It's not good enough. So yeah, that's my first point. Point number two, the good news is, that was the one that's meant to go with the first bit. Point number two, please, Alex, is that the good news for the woman and for all of us and for all mankind is that Jesus shows radical redemption for our sins. And what struck out at me when I was preparing this was that when the Pharisees are gone, when they realize they've perhaps dealt with the matter inappropriately, Jesus and the woman are left alone together. And she's in this audience of one with Jesus. And it's all about what he's going to say to her now. And you know, that's the same for us, isn't it? We are living life, hopefully, not worrying too much about what people think, but knowing that actually we're all going to give account to God for our lives. It is about an audience of one. And the only judgment, really, is God's. We want to be pure and blameless before him. And I love that they leave her alone with Jesus, and he offers outstanding grace. And what he says is, I do not accuse you. So just think on that for a moment. She's been bought, abandoned, broken, shamed and accused, mercilessly, you know, having the finger pointed at her by many, many people, by a crowd of mockers and scoffers. But what Jesus shows her is mercy and forgiveness. And, you know, they're all saying such horrible things to her. I would imagine as they walked her to Jesus, they were saying terrible things. And the contrast to what Jesus says when she gets to him one-on-one, I do not accuse you. And I think that's such a powerful thing to say back to the woman, isn't it? You know, Jesus is not our accuser like the Pharisees were in this passage. He's our redeemer. He's the one that has died to take on the sin of the world so that women like that lady and people like all of us can be forgiven. And forgiveness is available for all of us. So from our mistakes, from our decisions, from our sins, no matter how big or small the sin, no matter how many consequences go with it, forgiveness is available in Jesus. And what the woman experiences here is an offer of forgiveness. And I think we've got 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that, for me, I put on my notes, that's the wow part of the gospel for me. You know, being a Christian is amazing and it's got so many joys. Having a relationship with Jesus is fantastic, but wow to the fact that, you know, if we just confess our sins, we can be free, we can have a new life and a new start in Jesus. And that was offered to this woman on that day. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So point number 3, I've called it the challenge. This is the part that really jumped out to me the most when I was preparing this preach. So Jesus has said to the woman, I do not accuse you. But then he kind of gives us a challenge and a warning almost. He doesn't just let her go. He actually says, but sin no more, i.e. don't do it again. And I really love that because, you know, that's a real challenge to all of us today, isn't it? You know, let's try and deal with our sin. Let's deal with the things that are holding us back. But let's try our very, very best not to stay embroiled in it and not keep falling back into bad habits where we can repeat the same sins. And, you know, going back to my school children, you know, I do always say, and I'm sure as parents, many of you are parents in here, when you tell your child, you say, but don't do it again. And, you know they will because, like I've said earlier, life isn't perfect and sin is very real and life can be a struggle. But we want, don't we, to live with the attitude of trying, at least, not to do it again. And I find it really interesting that Jesus just tags that onto the end of his message with the woman. You know, you're not accused, but sin no more. You know, change your life, sort it out. Try not to do it again. And David, you always say something that stands out at me, and Pete said it too, you know, several times. We as Christians, we don't want to abuse the grace of God that's been given to us, do we? You know, we don't want to think, well, I can continually sin. I can stay doing this regularly because I can just say sorry to God and I know that he forgives me. We don't want to do that. We want to just try our very best, at least, not to fall back into bad habits that separate us from God and lead us into a life that isn't, you know, completely pleasing to him. The Bible tells us to try and live a life that is pure and blameless. He wants us to know that he's for us. He wants us to try our very, very best. And, you know, the good news today is that it is possible, just like the woman when she came before Jesus, it's possible to feel that instant release of sin and burden and things that you're struggling with. It's possible to feel that through Jesus. His Holy Spirit is with us, and it's possible to feel that instant release. But it's also possible that, you know, we will get caught up in repeated temptations, isn't it? It's also possible that vicious cycles and spirals and bad habits can come back to get us again. You know, we recognize both things. And we really want to spend a bit of time this morning kind of ministering and praying into those areas, if that's you. We want to ask God to come and bring forgiveness if there's an area in your life where you feel you need forgiveness. And we want to ask that, you know, you can be free of slipping back into it again and again. It says in Acts chapter 3, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come." I always get the sense that there's people in here, I might be wrong, but there's people in here that feel bound by sin, and that you desperately need that refreshing. You need to feel different and you need to lose a bad habit. Perhaps like the woman in the story, you know, I'm not saying your sin's necessarily the same, but, you know, she's just one example. Sin, there's a multitude of sins that we can slip into, but Jesus covers them all. And I really feel like you don't want to be stumbling again and again. We want to be that church for you that are completely the opposite to how the Pharisees behaved. We want to hold your hand and pray with you. We want to stand with you and be accountable with you. If it's a journey of getting overcoming certain things again and again, we want to stand with you and we want to believe that times of the refreshing are going to come for you, and that Jesus is going to take you all the way to new times and better stuff. Okay, so I'm just going to play you a short video that kind of goes on this point a little bit more about, yeah, as a church, let's support each other. Let's not cast the first stone. Let's think about how we interact with each other and how we help each other try and live that life that's a little bit pure and a little bit more blameless. Have we got the video, Alex? Thank you.
Currently goes to church, loves God, wants to do good, but they struggle with sin. What would you say is the best way or some good tips to break that sin cycle in their life?
Well, any sin that we're struggling with, we're dealing with, you know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, I believe it's verses 13 through 16, it says that, you know, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And so whatever you're struggling with, you got to take ownership of it, responsibility. Like, this is my problem. I'm producing this. And so I tie a lot of sin problems to our own personal diets. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, talking about from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so the two main ports for someone's heart and soul is the ears and the eyes. And so more than likely, whatever you're struggling with is what you're exposing your eyes to and your ears to. And I would begin to explore, you know, if you're struggling with sexual lust, what are you watching? If you're struggling with anger or cursing, I'd question, what are you listening to? Is it aggressive, that kind of music, you know, anger, rebellion? And if you can correct your diet, you can actually, get your heart right with God. And I also would recommend get your pastor, get your youth pastor involved, because very rarely does anyone ever succeed by themselves. I'm a strong proponent or advocate for accountability, and that has helped me.
Thank you. Those guys are really cool, by the way. You can find them on YouTube. It's, I can't remember what it's called, Pete, but they're a bit like a Christian carpool. They're just chatting in the car about issues, and it's great. Yeah, traffic talk. And wasn't that interesting, you know, our diet. If we have had a problem with sin in the past, you know, what things are we putting in action so we don't do it again? Who are we accountable to? What are we avoiding that made us fall into that pattern of sin before? You know, we'd like to believe and we don't know, but I'm sure hopefully the woman went off, you know, and did put her ways right after she spoke to Jesus and she had that encounter with him. Perhaps she tried to cut out the things that were making her stumble. And yeah, we just don't want you to stand alone this morning. I've really felt this all week as I've prepared this message. There's a couple of things that I'd like to respond to when we sing a song in a moment. And the first thing is, you know, if you feel a bit accused, a bit like you've had your finger pointed at you, like the woman did by the Pharisees, if you feel that people have spoken things about you or people have not treated you properly or they've tried to expose you or commented too much on what you're doing and that's been a negative experience for you, I really want to say a prayer for you. And I also want to pray that we feel the release of Jesus. I think the songs this morning were so interesting leading up to this message and, you know, taking communion and just what that symbolizes. Jesus can wash us completely clean. If there's something weighing heavy on your heart and mind that you've done wrong, deal with it this morning before you walk out the door. And if there's a repeated cycle of sin that you're stumbling with, you know, like I've said, talk to somebody, like the guys on the video. Talk to people in your home group. Don't be a stranger to your friends. You know, we want to help you, not persecute you. And I hope that stood out from this message this morning. We don't want to do what those Pharisees did. We want to stand with you and we want to see you enter into good.